James chapter 1, starting in verse 26. We'll be looking at two verses today. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. As you're turning there, I'd like to give you a brief, albeit very incomplete, history about such a thing as a masquerade. Have any of you heard of a masquerade or a masquerade ball? Are you familiar with that to an extent? These were made popular and became a thing in medieval Europe, particularly in Venice, I think is where the origins are attributed, with the nobility and the common folk. And if you're not familiar with a masquerade ball, very simply, and I'm not an expert, you know, I did a little bit of research, but I'm not an expert by any means, but what it is, very basically, is at the event for the nobility in medieval Europe, it would have been a ball. For the common folk in medieval Europe, it would have been like a carnival or a festival, but people would come wearing a mask. Now, masks varied in their fanciness, in their style. Very basically, there was black ones and white ones. But then from there, the fancier the event, the more decorative they got to even be adorned as a bird or as a beast, sometimes mythical creatures, and sometimes the outfit would match the mask to create something that didn't look like the normal person. But they were very popular. There's maybe some infamous ones that you've read about. But why were they popular? What is so appealing about a masquerade? This isn't even just in medieval centuries. I mean, even today, some formal events are the theme of them is called a masquerade. Why a masquerade? Why is that something that people did and even still do? Well, I think in part, I don't claim to know everything, but in part, I think it's because when you go to one of those things, you are able to hide who you truly are. You are able to put on a mask, and for one evening, you can act like somebody different. For one evening, you can maybe get away with doing things that you, as your normal self, couldn't get away with. There's very little risk, maybe, in behaving a different way than normal because no one can tell that it's really you. Now, why are we talking about masquerades? Well, it's because many people treat Christianity as a masquerade. Why do I say this? Well, I saw a study that was done just a few years ago in 2017, where according to this study, in the world, which at the time was 7.3 billion people, over 30% claim Christianity. Now what that means is over 2.25 billion people claim the name of Christ and claim to fall under the banner of Christianity. Now, while I sincerely would love that to be the truth, I know biblically, and I know from my own experience, as I'm sure you do, that not that many people are true Christians. They are wearing a, quote, Christian mask, hoping to gain benefit, maybe from God. You know, if I claim to be Christian, God will like me more. Maybe God will favor me in the afterlife. If I claim Christianity, others maybe do it to gain favor and benefit from men. Maybe preaching even to make a profit. Maybe just in their family so that people will get off their backs. But that many people claiming Christianity, it's not all genuine. Genuine faith is not a mask. It's not something we wear. It's something we are. James, in what we've been studying in his letter, he reinforces over and over again the importance that a genuine Christian doesn't merely have a claim. They do have a claim to Christ, but that's not it. A genuine Christian has the evidence of a life lived in obedience to Christ that backs up that claim. Genuine internal faith in Christ shows in external actions of obedience to God. Now you might say, what does that look like, Pastor Chris? I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at three proofs. Three proofs that a heart has been genuinely transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ in our passage today. And the main point being the statement I already read, genuine internal faith in Christ shows in external actions of obedience to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together as we study James chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that it is again to study your word. I pray that you would work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit as we study it, that we would be changed, that we wouldn't just be forgetful hearers of your word, but that we would be faithful doers, and that you would show us where we are wrong and need to be corrected, or where we need to improve, that you would show us where we are sinning and need to cut things out of our lives, and that you would encourage us where we are weak and where we need that encouragement. We thank you that your word never returns void, and in Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Genuine internal faith in Christ shows in external actions of obedience to God. I'm going to read our two verses this evening, and then let's study them closer. James says, starting in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." James gives three proofs here, three actions that are evidences that your life of faith is genuine. And he gives these as specific and practical applications to his command earlier in verse 22 to be doers of the word. The first proof we see in verse 26 is to control your tongue. Proof number one, control your tongue. James says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So before we get too far, I think we need to understand this word religion. Usually in our circles, we are kind of skittish of the word religion. It seems a little lifeless, a little empty, focusing too much on exteriors. Well, in the New Testament, it's not very common either. As far as I can tell, it's used five times, twice in verse 26, once in verse 27, once in Acts chapter 26, and once in Colossians chapter 2. This term, religion, here is a very general term, not super specific, but it refers in general to the different acts of, well, the outward practices of ceremonies to honor a god. So in the Old Testament, thinking about Israel and that religion that they followed God, God instituted what? Sacrifices. Sacrifices of animals and of grain and of different kinds of offerings. God instituted the feasts and the celebrations. He instituted the Sabbath day. And all of these formal acts of worship are what make up religion. Does that make sense? So like maybe in today's day and age, we don't have the sacrifices, but what we do have is we have the Lord's table that we celebrate. We have baptism, and these are external forms, formal worship to our God, and for different reasons and different things. You think of Islam, and there's the different pillars they must upkeep. That's their religion, those external formal points of worship. Now, this religion, these are just the external formal things. To James, true religion comes from the heart of the person and has evidence in the lifestyle of obedience to God in all things, not just the formal aspects of that worship. All right, so why does James use religion here if it is just kind of, you know, those external acts? Why does he talk about religion? Well, I think it might have something to do with that idea of a masquerade. He talks about someone seeming to be religious. If they look the part, there might be more to the story than just that external forms of worship. And he delves into that a little more. So first of all, let's see the claim to religion. If any man seems to be religious, this word seems means to consider or believe. It's subjective. It's not based in fact. So maybe if you say, wow, I feel like it should be warmer tomorrow. Now, I'm not basing that on fact. It's just my feeling. That's the word here. It seems like maybe this will happen or that will happen. It's just a feeling. It's not based on fact. That's the word here. So if any man seems to be subjectively religious, well, how can you tell for sure if that person is religious? Well, here is our first proof of genuine religion, of genuine faith. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That is to control your tongue. This man who seems to be religious is not, and we know because he does not bridle his tongue. This word to bridle means to hold in check. The evidence of a person who seems to be religious but does not control their tongue, the evidence points that this is a religious masquerade, not genuine faith. James has two things to say about that kind of religion. First of all, it's deceitful. And not just to the people around this man, but to himself. In chapter 1, verse 22 of James, as we studied a couple weeks ago, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You can deceive yourself about the quality of your faith. Here, this man is deceiving himself about the reality of his, quote, religion. He is merely a hearer of word and not a doer. But James also says that this person's religion is vain. Now that word vain indicates of being of no use. It's powerless, it's empty, it's worthless. This quote religion of a person who does not bridle their tongue is as good as if it didn't exist, as if they didn't have religion. It's not real, it's a masquerade. Imagine with me for a moment, if you would, that you have some enormous bill to pay. Many of us are there already. Maybe it's student debt, maybe it's a mortgage or something else, a car. And you're just cleaning through your closet because it's fall, and we all do fall cleaning, right? And so we're doing some fall cleaning, and you find a box, and you open the box, and in it is money, tons of money. And you say, yes! And you organize it, and you put it in envelopes, and you take it to the bank, and you say, I would like to pay off this debt. And they say, okay, thank you very much. Let me get your information. And they pull it up and say, okay, how would you like to pay this off? Oh, I have cash. All right, cash. May I see the money? And you are very proud, and you set your envelopes, and you stand back, and the teller opens the envelope and goes, sir or ma'am, this is worthless. Monopoly money does not count. This is toy money. This is vain. This is worthless. There is no power to do anything with your loan because what you are using is vain. It's a waste. And just as monopoly money is of no value to your bank account, so a claim to, quote, religion with an uncontrolled tongue has no value. It's vain. It's powerless. We, as people who claim to be Christians, and I don't know your heart, but as we claim to be Christians, to have genuine faith, the evidence of that is we control our tongue. Now, to control our tongue has a positive and a negative. We need to avoid certain things negatively and achieve other things positively. So negatively, we need to avoid things like speaking in anger. James has already talked about that. We need to avoid gossip, even in the form of a prayer request. We need to avoid unfiltered words. Now, when I was a lot younger, I was really bad at that. And I just said whatever I thought, and there was no filter. And I got to the point, and my wife can attest to this, because she thought it was funny. probably was, but when I was talking and the words were coming out and I realized, like a little alarm went off, ooh, you're not filtering, I would literally put my hand over my mouth and just and clasp it shut because my filter wasn't working. I couldn't control my tongue, but I could control my hand, and I would just stop the flow of words. And that, until the Lord worked, and I grew in that capacity to be able to control and filter my language. Sometimes you might need to do that too. We need to avoid inconsiderate words. Sometimes we think, and this will make my argument, but we don't think how it will affect the people around us. We need to avoid inconsiderate words. We need to avoid mean words. That's the negative side. But the positive side, we need to achieve some things with our language, with our words, to have a controlled tongue. Kind words, speaking kind to one another, even kids, when your brothers and sisters are being mean to you. Being kind in return, having a soft voice, speaking with a mild temper. We need to achieve speaking words of encouragement to one another. We need to achieve even prayer in our language, with our words, praying for someone and with someone. I've been greatly impacted by an older gentleman in my life who lives in Montana. But every time someone would come to him and say, hey, Tom, I'm experiencing issues, he would say, let's stop and pray. And you knew it wasn't a facade. Tom cared. And he used his words to encourage and to pray. We need to control our tongues. When your tongue is unbridled, it's not only dangerous to the people around you, but it harms your spiritual growth. It harms your Christian testimony. Genuine internal faith in Christ will result in the control of your tongue. Granted, that won't be perfect this side of heaven. We still have a sin nature that we war with. But if you never control your tongue, that could be an evidence that your faith is a masquerade. Now is the time to examine the use of your words. Do they provide a shiny example of a religious masquerade, or do they exemplify a follower of Christ? Genuine internal faith in Christ shows in external actions of obedience. And that first proof is to control your tongue. But the second proof we see in the first part of verse 27 is to care for the helpless. Care for the helpless. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and also to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, James is not saying that everything that true religion is, everything that genuine faith is, can be found in these verses. But what he is saying is that true, genuine religion, as a proof of genuine faith, cannot exist apart from these things altogether. He says pure religion and undefiled. This word pure and undefiled refers to moral purity in action. And the first of these positive proofs in verse 27 is to care for the fatherless and widows. So let's break this down into three parts: the action, the target, and the timing. First of all, the action. We are to visit. Now, this word visit does not necessarily mean sitting in the foyer and having a casual conversation and going on about your day, although that could be a part of it. This word visit goes beyond just seeing a person, but it goes even further to having an intentional plan to help them. So, an intentional plan, not just, hey, let me just drive by and say hi. That would be encouraging. But it could be encouraging. Maybe you just stop and talk to them in the foyer. But it's really intentional. It's not haphazard here. This is planned out. It's thoughtful with the desire of helping them with a need. That's the action. The target is fatherless and widows. Now, we can understand this as fatherless and widows. That's the words. But in the society in the first century there, it was very patriarchal. It was very reliant upon a man's income, a man's protection. And so someone without a father, someone without a husband who became a widow, these people would be very vulnerable. They were the most vulnerable in society, in that society. So in today's society, it's a little different because we aren't that patriarchal, right? But the idea here that we need to pull from it is those who are vulnerable, those who are helpless. So in many ways, that is the fatherless. And I'm very thankful for many people in my life who I know who participate in foster care. My own brother and sister-in-law are involved in that. People who are involved in adopting children, protecting them and showing God's love to them. Even working with the state in that can be a headache. And yet, that is an application of this command here. The target is the helpless of society. And then look at the timing. It says, in their affliction. Now, this word affliction is the word for distress or tribulation. It implies people in pain, people who are suffering. What James is saying in this phrase here is that, let me be very careful to say this as well, that caring for people's physical needs is not peripheral and it's not optional for someone of genuine faith. It is, in fact, central. It is obligatory to someone who claims faith. Now, let me balance this a little bit. There are some who take that and say, that is the gospel. The gospel is meeting needs, and that is it. And if we can meet people's needs, then everyone will be good. And I'm not saying that. But we also need to avoid the other extreme, which says, I'm going to preach sin and repentance, and I really hope that you can get some shoes too. But I'm not going to give them to you because I don't want it to be a prosperity gospel here. James has both. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction to meet their physical needs. Let me give you an example of this from Jesus himself. And of course, we know where Jesus went. He did meet physical needs. He fed the hungry. He healed the lame and the blind and the sick. But Jesus also told a parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you're familiar with that. I'm going to read it just straight through and then give it some comments. And if you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Now let's listen. And thinking about those things we've even talked about someone who seems to be religious, and yet the proof of genuine faith being action and obedience to God. And we see these themes worked out even in this parable that Jesus tells. Luke chapter 10, starting verse 25, says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he had seen him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now what do you notice here? Somebody has a physical need. Now, granted, this isn't necessarily the point of Jesus' parable, but I think we can still see our themes in it. Someone with a physical need, And then who came by and saw him first? A priest. Do you think that priest considered himself to be religious? Do you think he seemed religious? Absolutely. But what did his action show you? It's a masquerade. The Levite also would have claimed to be religious. What does his action show you? His religion is vain. It's a masquerade. And then the Samaritan doesn't say if he considered himself religious or not, but what does the evidence show? The evidence shows a heart that has genuine faith. And as Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. As those who claim Christ, we need to care for the helpless. Now, this doesn't need to be even as elaborate as serving at a homeless shelter or donating to a food bank, although those are not terrible ideas. Let's consider, even here within our own body of believers, our own church, there are people that we pray for every week on our prayer sheet that we never see. Maybe some of you have never seen. Members at Calvary that for physical reasons cannot even leave their homes or the places where they are being cared for. Doubt would fit this category. Think about those in our congregation who have lost a spouse. Consider even people in your neighborhood, maybe that you know that are suffering. Maybe they've lost their job because of the recent pandemic situations. Maybe they're suffering and hurting and need help. How can you care for these people? Well, considering those shut-ins at Calvary, you'll notice on our December calendar, we have a Sunday marked, and I forget which one it is exactly, of Christmas caroling. And we will go in socially distanced manner. We plan to sing carols to these people, to encourage them, to show them our love and to care for them. That is a very practical way of caring for the helpless. You could also, thinking of these people that we know, write notes, letters to encourage them, call them on the phone and just visit, asking them about themselves and making sure they're doing all right. Maybe if it's all right with health and safety and it's okay with them, go to their homes. Maybe put a puzzle together. Offer to do yard work for them or housework. This is the idea of the visit. Plan ahead. Be intentional. Go to them and be a blessing. Maybe do it as a family. With your family, ministering to them. There are many ways. And if you need creative ideas, God has blessed us with a senior pastor who has lots of creative ideas. Maybe give him a call. Talk to him. Genuine internal faith in Christ shows in your care for the helpless and vulnerable. Now is the time to examine your relationships with the helpless of our church and community. Do these relationships show a religious masquerade? Or do they show a heart of genuine faith? Genuine internal faith in Christ shows in external actions of obedience to God. This is proved by the control of the tongue, by care for the helpless, and finally, the last one we'll look at today is to continue in purity. The second part of verse 27 here says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to keep himself unspotted from the world. This third proof of genuine faith, this third proof of true religion, is a little more general than the first two. It was very specific, control your tongue, care for these specific people. Now he says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And a little more general, but let's look at it. Right, there's three main words in this phrase here. Keep, unspotted, and world. So let's break that down, look at those three key words. First of all, keep. This is to cause a state, condition, or activity to continue. So I like to think of preserving meat. When you preserve meat, what do? You take it at a state of edibleness, you can eat it, and you help it continue for a long period of time. That's preserving food, preserving meat. I was recently gifted some beef jerky, and so I'm thinking meat. But it doesn't have to be meat. It could be something else. But if you didn't preserve it, it would quickly lose that state of being edible, and it would quickly become unedible. So we're trying to maintain a state, have something continue for a long time. Here, what James says is we need to keep or to cause our character that was purified at salvation to continue to be so. He uses the word unspotted. This is spotless or unstained, and it indicates the quality of moral character. Now, this is slightly different than like when 1 Peter, when Peter says, talking about the blood of Christ, says the spotless Lamb of God, talks about that. That's the character of a something, where this is the character, the quality of character. It's the idea of being pure and without fault, in a way you could say blameless. So to keep, to continue keeping himself unspotted from the world. Now the world can be translated a lot of different ways. Many times generally, like the earth or humankind. But James uses it pretty regularly to refer to the world system that's under the temporary control of Satan and that's opposed to God. So we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. As the well-known saying goes, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to keep ourselves unstained from the world's contaminating influence. Now, this could be many things. What are the ways the world can contaminate ourselves, our Christian mindset, our devotion to God? Well, one would be the love of wealth, the pursuit of life, the pursuit of liberty, the pursuit of happiness can contaminate our work and our testimony for the Lord. Materialism, self-idolatry, the exaltation of pleasure, and the list can go on and on. The world contaminates those who should be living for the Lord. When I grew up on the farm, we would often wear farm clothes when we were out on the farm. You know why? It's to keep ourselves and our nice clothes unstained from the muck and the smell of the farm. So we would go down, depending on the season, put on rubber boots, you put on maybe coveralls and hats and gloves, and you go out and you work. And you come in and take those off and go upstairs. Now, you could always tell if you protected yourself well based on mom's reaction. Because if you come up the stairs, and maybe you don't look dirty, but you come up those stairs and you smell like a pig, my mom would call you out on it. Go downstairs and wash your hands again. You can't bring that smell into my kitchen. I'm cooking here, or whatever. As Christians who minister in the world as salt and light, we need to protect ourselves from the stinky, sinful stain of the world. Now, that's going to be hard. Why? Well, in part because there's stinky, sinful stains in my own heart, in your own heart. And it won't be perfect, and it won't be easy until the Lord returns. But we ought to be working to keep the smell, keep the stain off. So we need to continue in purity. How do we do that? That's really nice for you to say, Pastor Chris, but I'm not really sure how to apply that to my life. First of all, you need to be in the world. In the world, but not of it. If you are pure and you're able to keep yourself unstained from the world, but you're not in the world being salt and light, what's the point? God wants you in the world. So be in the world, first of all. Second of all, put on the armor of God every day. And as Paul says, put on the armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, think here, stains of the devil. Third, bathe your life and ministry in prayer. Genuine internal faith in Christ shows in your concerted effort to live a life that is unstained by the world, yet ministers in the world. So now is the time to examine your relationship with the world. Are you allowing its influence to stain you? Does your relationship with the world indicate that you are living a religious masquerade, or that you are living a life of genuine faith. Genuine internal faith in Christ shows in external actions of obedience to God. Genuine faith is proven by control of the tongue, by caring for the helpless, and by continuing in purity of Christian character. James is careful here to not give the impression that we earn salvation or favor of God by taking these external actions. But what James is very concerned about is that people who are Christians don't just claim Christ, but that their lives evidence it. The root of your faith is salvation, or the root of your salvation is faith. But the fruit of your salvation, the things that others can see, are these things that we've been talking about, are the, quote, pure religion. Is your faith genuine? Maybe it's time to stop the masquerade. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness from God because you've not been obedient to His word. You've been a hearer but not a doer. You know, the Lord works, and the Lord is faithful to forgive. As He says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you'd say, you know, maybe I'm continuing in purity, but my tongue just runs amok. I'm not bridling my tongue and my words. Maybe I'm allowing the influence of the world to stain me, and I'm pursuing those things that the world says is important. Maybe I'm just ignoring the people around me that have needs and just moving on and turning a blind eye and not having compassion. You can make a change. You can make a change today. You can be cleansed from all unrighteousness and start new. Today, God's not going to smash you and say, I'm done with you because you failed once. He wants you to learn and to grow and to trust Him in these things. Will you choose today to have your internal faith not remain internal, but to be shown in your life in external ways, dropping the masquerade and living a life of genuine faith? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity once again to study Your word. We pray that You would help us to be genuine in our faith. Thank You for the grace that You offer us. Thank You for Your love, that You are faithful to forgive us when we do struggle and when we do fall. And pray that You would give us more love for You, to serve You better. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.